I just thought of this, but maybe it's fitting that we're having a children's sermon on Mother's Day. But whether it's fitting or not, that's what we're doing. So most of you know the drill. I'm sorry to have to clear out these first two rows, but if you or your parent deems you to be a child, you are invited to come sit in the front two rows here, and we are going to be, all of us, hearing today from Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. So come on up, kids, if that's what your family decided. And just if you're here and haven't been here for a children's sermon before, it doesn't mean that the adults are going to leave the room. It just means that some of the application and the structure of the sermon is specifically with the children in mind. But this is still God's word to all of us, and so I encourage all of us to be giving our attention to the preaching of God's word today. Wow, that was fast. Good job, guys. So if you have a Bible, well, if you don't have a Bible, Mr. Decker is here with the Bible. So raise your hand if you need a Bible. And Mr. Decker will pass those out. Thanks, Kurt. And once you get it, could you turn with me, try to find, and help the person next to you find Luke chapter 21. So it's going to be towards the back of your Bible. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. Could you all hear me in the back, okay? Okay. Winslow, could you help Chloe a little bit? You got it, LJ? Luke 21. Could you help her, son? All right. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. The reason we're looking at Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4 is last week we looked at chapter 20 and the end of chapter 20. So we're up to chapter 21. I'm going to pray in a minute, but first I'm just going to ask you to think of the answer to a hopefully very easy and delicious question. What is your favorite kind of cake? Just think about it. Don't answer it yet. What is your favorite kind of cake? Mine's cheesecake. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much that you see and love your people. And thank you that you see and love these children that you have given to us at BHOF. Thank you that you see and love your children in this room, those who you have drawn to yourself by your kind and caring grace. And I pray that you will minister to us all in our need, in our sin, in our weakness today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, before we read these verses, and while you're thinking of your favorite cake, two words to remember for now, because they're going to come back up later, and you could say them after me. Leftovers, you could say that. Leftovers. Life. Life. Leftovers, life. Leftovers. Say it again. Leftovers, life. Leftovers. Okay, leftovers, life. Hopefully there's not too much leftover cake. Let's read verses 1 to 4. Just follow along as I read chapter 21. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." All right. Raise your hand if you care to share your favorite kind of cake. Sadie? Your favorite kind of cake. Could you tell us? Vanilla. Very good. Scarlett? Ooh. Okay, nice. Noah? Say it again. Ice cream cake. Yeah. LJ? Chocolate cake with anything on top? No, just plain. Oh, that's pretty good, too. Isaac? Ooh, and frosting or no? Some frosting? Okay. Vanilla cake, sprinkles, frosting. Maddie? Strawberry shortcake. Winslow? Ice cream cake. Ice cream cake. Chloe? Cheesecake, yes. All right. Nobody chocolate cake with frosting with like the frosting flowers on top? No? Yeah, some people, some of the big kids, yeah. I was thinking about that kind of cake and I was thinking about cutting up that cake and it made me think how you divide things sometimes matters to how they look. A plain chocolate cake, you could cut up the pieces, it doesn't matter where you put the cuts and you could just make them all even. But with those kind of cakes that have the frosting flowers on them, now the person cutting has all these decisions to make. Because you're gonna cut it so that all the pieces are perfectly even though that divides some of the flowers in half, or you're gonna make the pieces kind of go around the flowers so that some of the pieces have the nice, whole, pretty flower on top, even though it makes the pieces uneven. And the reason I bring that up, that how you divide things could make a difference to how they look, is because, much more important, the Bible has divisions in it that are supposed to help us find parts of the Bible. So you know the numbers in the Bible come in two divisions, the big numbers, which are the chapters, and the little numbers, which are the verses. And the whole point of the chapters and the verses is just to help people who are reading the Bible find their spot. God didn't put the chapters and the verses in there when he had it written in the beginning. It's just we now today, to help find our spot, we put the chapters and the verses. And a lot of times the chapters come in spots that are really good spots to divide up a part of the Bible anyway. And they're like in the perfect spot for having a line or a division or a break. But sometimes, for one reason or another, a chapter break comes in the middle of two pieces that really they go together, but we might think, oh, these things are separate because there's a chapter break. And when that happens, it's almost like cutting one of those flowers in half in the cake. Ah, it was really supposed to stay together so you could see how beautiful it fit, but there's a line right down the middle. And I think chapter 21 is one of those places where the chapter almost makes us think that this is a whole new section and it's something totally different, but really the beginning of chapter 21 goes with the end of chapter 20. And so just to kind of show you why I think that, I'm gonna back up and read from the end of chapter 20, verse 45, all the way up through what we read today. So look with me again at the end of chapter 20, verse 45, and listen, I'm gonna read the whole flower together. Both of these sections. Ready? And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." So think with me about how these two things go together. Jesus was warning his followers to beware, to watch out of being like these guys, the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes because it makes them look impressive, who love sitting in the best seats in the places of honor at feasts because it makes them look important, who devoured widows' houses, gobbled up widows' houses, which I think means doing things that made widows poorer while they got richer, and who made long prayers when everyone was listening because it made them look like they really loved God. Now, it's not always bad to wear a long robe. Some people are going to be graduating soon. They're probably going to wear long robes. The problem isn't that they liked long robes. It's that they loved people's attention. It's not always bad to have an important seat. Some of you guys have had birthdays before. Maybe you had chocolate frosted cake for your birthday. And if it was your birthday, you were kind of like the important person at the birthday party, and you probably maybe had a special seat, and you probably enjoyed it. The problem is not that they enjoyed a special seat. It's that they loved people's attention. They loved people's praise. They loved being the most important person in the room as much as they could be. It's not always bad to pray long prayers. We pray long prayers here sometimes, not at all. The problem isn't that these guys prayed long prayers, it's that the reason they prayed the long prayers was to make people think they really loved God when they didn't actually love God. They loved people's respect. It is always bad, though, to devour widows' houses. That's the one thing that they were doing that is always just wrong. And it's extra wrong for God's people to do because God has always had a very special place in his word and in his heart for widows. So that raises the question, do you know what a widow is? Peyton? Yes, that's exactly right. A widow is a woman whose husband has died. Now, a woman whose husband has died, that's a very sad thing. It's sad today. It was sad in Jesus's day. But something maybe you haven't thought about this before, it's not just sad for a woman whose husband has died. It also can be really hard for a woman whose husband has died. Life can become very hard for a woman whose husband has died because now maybe she has to do everything herself. You can think how much, if you have parents who help each other, you see how much they help each other, right? But if a woman's husband has died, now she has to be the only one to buy the groceries. She has to be the only one to do the laundry. She has to be the only one to pay the rent bill, to pay the light bill, to pay the phone bill. She has to be the only one to cook the food and clean up after the food, to feed the dog or milk the cow if you have cows, or take the car to the shop, to clean the house, to be ready to call for help if there are robbers. And on all that stuff, on top of all that stuff, where's all the money for all that stuff gonna come from? So then she definitely has to be getting a job, trying to earn money, working hard outside the house, not just inside the house. And so can you see how life can get really hard, especially if you're a widow who doesn't have any grown-up children who could kind of help you out with that, right? You can see how life can be really, really hard. And when Jesus lived in particular, it wasn't easy to be a widow. It wasn't easy to get a good enough job to earn a lot of money to pay your bills and have anything left over. It could be really hard to be a widow in Jesus' day. And so, look back at chapter 21, verse 2. When Jesus sees a widow, it's not surprising that we read she's what kind of widow. a poor widow. It's not surprising that that's what we read. Jesus looks up and he sees a poor widow. But you know what's also not surprising? That Jesus sees her. In this crowded temple, people are everywhere. It's a really busy week at the temple. The crowds, everybody's moving. And Jesus notices this one poor widow that everybody else was probably ignoring. But why that's not surprising, I told you. God has always had a very special place in his word for widows. Over and over again in the Old Testament, God mentions how he cares for widows. And over again in the Old Testament, God tells his people that he wants them to care extra special for widows who live among them. And so when Jesus lived on earth, he was the same way. Because Jesus, God the Son, is just like his Father, God the Father. Jesus sees and notices the poor widow. And so here's one of the points I want to make to you, even as children. Jesus sees and notices the poor widow, and you should too. You should too. You should want and learn to notice and care about people who have been through really hard things. You're not too old to start doing that. I mean, you're not too young to start doing that. You should want and learn to see and notice people who lots of other people ignore, or who have a disability that makes life really hard for them, or who are sitting alone a lot, or who you know have had someone very special in their life die, like a woman's husband. Jesus sees and notices the poor widow, and you should too. That's something that we should take away from this passage. But there's another thing. Jesus sees and notices this poor widow, and so you should know, Jesus sees and notices you. Even if you don't seem important, and, you know, many kids, you know, you're not the president, you're not the mayor, you're not the boss, you're not. But Jesus sees and notices you. And this goes for all of us here. As invisible as we may feel or seem, even if you don't seem impressive, even if you don't get a lot of attention, Jesus sees and notices you. All right. I said all this stuff, but there's a couple ways we have to be careful here. If someone is important, does that mean God won't care about them? Of course not. If someone is impressive or gets lots of attention, does that mean God doesn't notice them? No, of course not. We even see that here. Jesus sees the widow, but he also sees and notices the rich. But Jesus doesn't really count how much money or how important or how many admirers or important titles someone has. Jesus weighs the heart. That's what he's most concerned about. That means he pays attention when he sees and notices people. He's not like, oh, is this a rich person? Are they so impressive? Wow. Jesus is looking at people's hearts, at your heart, at my heart. And so, if you don't seem important, if you don't seem impressive, if you don't get a lot of attention, if you never get a lot of money, it doesn't have to be a problem. Because Jesus sees and notices you. But it could be a problem, and sometimes people who have lived lives in poverty, like this poor widow, it actually became a problem for them, not a good thing, because it could be a problem if you don't really care that Jesus sees and notices you. All you want is to seem important someday, is to seem impressive someday, is to get a lot of attention. You see what I'm saying? So in other words, Jesus sees and notices you, which is really good news, unless you never come to see and notice him. God wants you to have a relationship with him where you can say and really mean, I know Jesus loves me and I love him too. God wants you, everyone in this room, to have a relationship with him where you can say and mean, I know Jesus loves me and I love him too. And one of the reasons, kids, why God has put you in a church and a lot of you in Christian homes where you can hear of his care and his love for you is so that you can respond. How does Jesus want you to respond to the fact that he's the creator, he's the king, he's the holy God who's so perfect and so amazing, but he still cares about you? Even though you're very small, not just as a human, like compared to an elephant or something, but even compared to other humans, he sees and notices you, even though, like me, you're very sinful. He sees and notices you, even though a lot of people, grown-ups, maybe even other kids sometimes, don't even seem to notice you're there. So how should we respond to that? I say, by gladly saying that Jesus is important, by living our lives in a way that shows Jesus is impressive, by wanting to give and get Jesus a lot of attention. That's how you and me can respond to him noticing and caring about us. And in fact, I think that's what we see happening in the second half of this frosting flower, the beginning of chapter 21, with this poor widow, as we see a response of someone to God that we should imitate. So look at verse 1 again. Before Jesus sees her, he sees who in verse 1? Before he sees the poor widow, who does Jesus see? The rich. Now, you know someone's rich when that's what they're called. You know what I mean? And I don't mean Mr. Richard. I mean when someone's nickname is the rich. And apparently these people who were coming to put their money in the offering box were quite rich, that's what everybody could tell. They're rich. Jesus looked up and sees people that everyone can tell are rich. Maybe some of them are the scribes, I don't know. And what are they doing? They're putting their money in the offering box. Now we need to stop and think about this a little bit. We have an offering box right up here. An offering is like a gift of money. Then it was to the temple. A lot of times now it's to the church, giving money to a local church. But the offering boxes in the temple were a little different. And I was trying to learn more about this. I wish we could go back in time and see the temple in Jesus' day, because it was beautiful. It was beautiful. It was big. There were stone columns. There were golden archways and gates. There were these sides of this big courtyard where Jesus was that were covered like hallways with columns. And in those covered hallways, it seems like, if I'm understanding the historians, there were 13 offering boxes, probably much bigger than this, with a big kind of like trumpet shaped thing on the top that you put your money into when it goes down. And so people would come and give money at the temple, probably especially at Passover, this important part of the year. And it was a way of saying to God and a way of saying to other people, I want to help God get the worship he deserves at this place by keeping the temple beautiful with this money, or by paying the priest with this money, or helping out with the whatever needs there arise here. So that's what people would be doing. This was extra. They want to put money in because they want to say, I want to help God get worship, and I know it takes money to keep this temple going and pay the workers here, and I want to help with that. So think about that setup, though. If you were rich and you came to give your money into the offering box, everyone is going to see you. Especially during Passover week. Now, maybe some of the rich people liked that, and maybe some of the rich people didn't like that, and they tried to kind of sneak over and put it in when nobody was looking. I don't know. But Jesus sees the rich people putting their money in, and he says, these people put in out of their abundance. That basically means they gave their extra money because they had plenty to spare. And he doesn't say that's wrong. He doesn't say that's bad. I don't think it's wrong. But you know maybe kind of what this is like when you give out of your abundance. When you give something away because it's just kind of extra and you didn't want it or need it anyway. Maybe you've done that before. You give away a toy and maybe the person you give it to is like, really? Wow. And you say, yeah, that's okay. I already have three other ones back home. Or, I didn't want this anymore anyway. Or, yeah, I just got a new doll, so this one is, I don't like anymore. You know, it's fine to give away the ones you don't want, but that's kind of giving out of your abundance. You didn't need it anyway. You didn't want it anyway. It's kind of like giving away your leftovers. Could you guys say leftovers? We talked about that already. So it wasn't wrong for them to be giving their leftovers money-wise, but we as Christians, and I speak to us all in the room here, we should ask ourselves, is that all we're giving to God? I don't just mean money. I mean time, love, devotion. Is he just sort of the add-on that we fit into the cracks or into the routine because it doesn't really cost us much anyway? Are we just giving God our leftovers? Or are we giving him our life? Could you guys say life? Back to the story here. If you were rich and you came to give money at the temple, everyone is going to see you. But if you were poor and you came to give money at the temple, guess what could happen? Everybody could see you. Maybe they wouldn't notice you, but they could. It's right there in the open. And my guess is that someone like this poor widow wished nobody could see her. My guess is that it was pretty embarrassing for her. Maybe she thought, look at all these other people giving money, all these rich people. They're able to give so much. They're actually helping what's happening here at the temple because they're able to give so much money. They're actually making a difference. I'm hardly able to give anything. I wish nobody was watching. So I don't know. We don't know what she thought. But what we do know is that she was hardly giving any money. How much money did she put in? What's that? 2 copper coins. In today's money, that would be about $3.40, I think. That's what I was able to find out. I was trying to figure that out. So maybe some of you kids think that sounds like a lot of money, but to be honest, it's not really a lot of money. $3.40. It wouldn't have seemed like a lot of money to the other people around in Jesus' day. It would not have seemed like a lot of money to anybody there at the temple one day, except to one person. To Jesus, we find out it was a lot of money. Did you notice that? It seemed like a lot of money to him. Look at verse 3 and look at what he says. And he said, truly, and maybe you say, really? And he says, yeah, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. So I'm thinking, what did Jesus see? Did she kind of like sneak in a $100 bill? She put in the 2 copper coins and then like behind her back put in $100. He said she put in more, but all we saw was 2 copper coins. No, it was just the 2 copper coins. So what's going on here? I think 2 things. First, Jesus saw her put in 2 copper coins. Could you say two copper coins with me? Two copper coins. Say it again. Two copper coins. This poor widow put in two copper coins. That's what he saw. Why is that important? I didn't think of this myself. I read something that pointed it out to me, and I thought it was helpful. Why is it important that she put in how many copper coins? Two copper coins. I think this is why. Because when you're so poor that you can only put in two copper coins, how many? When you're so poor you can only put in two copper coins, why wouldn't you just put in one? Do you see? She's so poor, she only has two copper coins that she can afford. But she didn't just put in one, she added the other one. And that's part of what Jesus noticed. He notices that she's putting in two copper coins. And he, because he is very wise and sees people's hearts, he says, this widow put in all she had to live in, to live on. She put in the two, not just the one. She didn't have a lot of money, but she wanted to be a part of getting God worship. She didn't have a lot to offer, but she wanted to show God that she loved him and honored him. She wasn't important or impressive or getting a lot of attention, but in her own quiet way, she was telling God with her two copper coins, God, you're important to me. You're impressive to me. You're on my mind, and I'm giving you my attention. It was her way of saying, I know God loves me, and I love him too. Jesus notices her putting in two copper coins. But that leads us to the second thing he notices about her. Jesus notices her heart. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, their leftovers, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Jesus sees that she was doing this out of love for God, that she wanted to worship God in this way, even though she was going to have a hard time, maybe even buying food this week. It was her way of saying, I know God loves me, and I love him too. And Jesus says to the people around, this woman is the richest person here. Well, he doesn't say that exactly, but I'm using logic. So Jesus saw the rich putting in money, okay? They're rich. And then he saw her putting in money, and he says she put in more than the rich. So I take that to mean that if the rich people put in money and then she put in money more than the rich, then she must have been the richest person there. Something like that. Now, again, wait a minute. She didn't actually put in more money than them. She wasn't actually richer than them money-wise. But Jesus looks at the heart. And what he saw when he saw this woman's heart was a heart that was rich with love and worship toward God. And that's what mattered to him. God doesn't count how important are you, how many perfect A grades do you have, how much money did you make, how impressive is the job you get when you're grown up, how many people think you're so awesome. God looks at the heart and he wants to see someone who's rich in love and worship toward God. That's what God wants from you. God isn't looking for people who give him their leftovers. He wants us to give him our lives, even if nobody else thinks our lives are important. Don't give God your leftovers. Give him your life. So this woman wanted to give God everything she could, even though other people wouldn't think it's much. What would that look like for you, even as a kid? maybe giving 2 copper coins. Those would be pennies in our day, I think, and you're welcome to put those in the offering box or give them to someone in need. But it could be in other ways, right? Maybe by showing kindness to a lonely kid even though no one else sees it. Maybe forgiving someone you were angry at because you know that pleases God. Giving God not just your leftovers, but your life. Maybe doing your work with all your might, even though nobody would notice that you cut a corner. Maybe praying in secret because you want to become rich in love to God. Or studying your Bible, even if no one in your family encourages that or would notice that. Don't give God your leftovers. Give him your life. He wants us to be rich with love and worship toward God. Which raises the last question that I want to discuss with all of you here, which is, how do we become rich in that way? Which, when what's coming out of our heart is a love and worship of God, even if no one else thinks we're so cool. How do we become rich? Well, I don't know about you, but if I'm ever going to become rich money-wise, someone's going to have to give me a whole bunch of money because I don't know how to make money. I tried one time before I got married. I tried to have a little business, and it's a good thing I got married and was forced to give up that business because it did not go well. If I'm ever going to become rich, I need someone to give me a whole bunch of money. You will? Thank you. All right. I'll check back in about 20 years, Isaac, and we'll talk. But, yeah, Scarlett? A lemonade stand. Okay, that's a good idea. We could try that. Yep. But when you're thinking about this kind of richness of the heart, it's the same thing for everyone. The only way for you and me to become rich in love and worship of God is for God to give you a whole bunch that you didn't deserve or have before. If you and me are ever going to become rich in love and worship for God, it has to be a gift. And the Bible actually says, and it's good to realize about God, that that's the very reason Jesus came, to give that gift, so that poor sinners who aren't rich in love towards God, who aren't rich in obedience toward God, who aren't rich in kindness toward others, who aren't rich in courage to stand up for light, for what's right. Jesus came so that poor sinners could become rich in love toward God. And this is the most amazing part. How did he do that? How did Jesus make poor sinners rich in love and worship of God? The Bible says he did it by becoming poor. So I just want to kind of explain what that means. It's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace, the gift of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. God, who owns everything, for your sake became a poor baby from Nazareth. God, who rules everything, for your sake became a Jew ruled by the Romans and ultimately executed. God, who doesn't need anything, became a man who got hungry, who got tired, who got sick to his stomach for your sake. And God, who deserves worship, became someone who got the opposite, hatred and murder on the cross. The richest person in the universe became the poor, most miserable person on the planet when Jesus, the Son of God, became a man and suffered and died and had everything good taken away from him on the cross, so that God could give you forgiveness And so that God could show you he loves you and he doesn't want your sin to keep you away from knowing and loving and enjoying and being with him forever. Jesus became poor so that poor sinners who would see, yes, I am poor, I need Jesus. Yes, I am sinful, I need forgiveness. Yes, I am far from God, but I want to be close to God. Jesus became poor on the cross so that you, if you will trust in him and seek him all the days of your life, can become rich in love and worship of God. And if you see that, if you see he did that for me, I know Jesus loves me. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. Don't you kind of see how that could start to make you a little richer in love and gratitude and happiness that this is your Savior? And so if you're here today and you say, I'm not rich in love towards Jesus, then I would encourage you that what you need to do is say, God, show me, open my eyes to the love of Jesus and how poor I am without him. I know I'm not rich in love towards God. God, open my eyes so that I see the goodness of Jesus and how poor I am without him. And if you know that Jesus has changed your heart to open your eyes so that you see, I know Jesus loves me and I love him too, and I want to love him more, then you can do two things. You can praise him right now once we stop and we're going to sing. As you grow in your love for Jesus, keep looking at him and learning about his great love for sinners. And then the last thing that just was on my mind, if you know that Jesus loves you and you love him too, and you know that he sees and notices you, then you can look forward to the day when you will finally get to see him. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. I pray that you would bring sinners to repentance today. I pray that you would bring encouragement to all of us, that you would make us rich in love toward Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.